I want to greet you this morning again in Jesus' name. Thank you, Craig, for sharing about the bus and your way of sharing. It's good for us to laugh sometimes. And I guess when you shared about the young boys, and I think Dana knows about this because he's got young guys in his class, I had an opportunity to grow up in a family that we didn't have to deal with those things. They don't have that opportunity. And I guess that just hit me this morning. There's a lot of love that goes on here at the kids' club. If you're never here for that, I'm not part of it normally, but if you're never here for that, I suggest you come see sometime. Just come visit. But it's a ministry that's amazing that happens right here in this auditorium. And I think it's a good thing for us to know about it. This morning, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be in verse 23. I've titled the message this morning, A Disciple. I began preparing this message about 3 or 4 weeks ago, not knowing that last Sunday you were going to look in your Sunday school lesson, which I was not a part of, but last Sunday in the Sunday school lesson you were looking at taking up your cross, denying self. So this morning I didn't change what I felt the Lord leading me to because of that. And I really don't know what you shared because I wasn't in the class. So this morning I'm going to share what God has laid on my heart. Luke chapter 9 verse 23. We're going to read through verse 26. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So my goal this morning is to realize that we are all called disciples. If you are not a disciple, you have no part in the kingdom. Turn, if you would, keep your finger in Luke 9. Let's go over a couple chapters to Luke 14. We're going to be in verse 26. And Jesus is talking to the multitudes here. And again, he's stating what we just read. He's adding a little bit to it. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, and I want to stop here. Let's look at the word hate. It's a comparative term. And this word hate gives us the idea of loving less than. So let's think about that. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. Now watch, we're gonna cover this three times in this short reading that we have. He cannot be my disciple. Watch for the other two. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, here's the second one, cannot be my disciple. We're going to drop down to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, again, he cannot be my disciple. Sounds like a life or death issue, doesn't it? He cannot be my disciple. There's three things. Our key verse this morning is verse 23 in Luke 9. And there's three actions in this scripture that I want us to look at this morning. And I'll try to move through this pretty quickly. My stomach was growling before I even came up here. So lunch is waiting. And there's three actions here we want to look at. The first one is going to be follow. The second one is going to be deny. And the third one is going to be take up your cross. And by no means am I going to cover all of this. I'm going to scratch the surface. Maybe it'll give you a desire to dig into it just a bit deeper. So the first one we want to look at is, if any man will come after me. So this meaning of this, in this phrase, if any man will come after me, actually is the idea of if any man has a desire to come after me. There's got to be desire there, doesn't it? And then he ends that verse with, and follow me. And we'll just tie those two together. Follow is not really hard to understand, is it? We remember as kids, we played follow the leader. We walk in a straight line, and what the first person did, we tried to do exactly the same. What if Jesus was walking in front of us and he said, follow me? Am I trying to do exactly as he teaches? Or am I veering off to the side just a little bit because I'm just not going to commit to what he asks of me? He's saying, follow. Is there a chance that many of us are followers of God? We are God seekers. We're just not making him first. We're not really seeking with our whole heart. John 12:26 says, anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me. Because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. So a true disciple is a follower. Many of us have Instagram. We know what followers are. We get an invitation to follow somebody because they're following us. So-and-so is following you, follow back. We know what a follower is on Instagram. It's an invitation. Jesus gave the disciples an invitation. You remember as they were walking along, as he was walking along the seashore? He says, come, follow me, leave your nets, walk with me. They were given an invitation. You and I are given an invitation today. Come, follow, walk with me. John 10:27-28 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I look at that as an invitation. They know my voice. I give unto them. Look at the payoff here. If they know my voice, if we know his voice, we follow him. He says there's a payoff. I'm going to give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Turn to Mark chapter 10. I'm going to share with you probably one of the saddest stories that I know. Mark 10 verse 17. Jesus here was with the crowds. And verse 17 says, and when he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And then he told him, he says, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Then the young man answered him back and he said, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Sounds like he was a pretty good guy, doesn't it? He's observed all of them from his youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I love Jesus' compassion here. Says he loved him. And this is what he told him. He said, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. At that, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Isn't that a sad story? God was giving him the opportunity to be a part of his kingdom, but he was letting things of this earth be just a little bit more important. than following Jesus. So I'm asking myself the question, is there anything that's so important in my life that I'm holding it higher than walking with God? Knowing how to follow will only be made known to us by becoming familiar with the Word. I was debating how, just thinking about the fact, well, how do I know to follow? I mean, people tell us all the time, seems like, you know, be a follower. We want to share with others, be a follower of Christ. How do I know how to follow? Knowing how to follow will only be made known to us by becoming familiar with the Word. Yeah, we see the examples of others around us, but we've got to get into the Word to find out how to follow. John 8:31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word," that's an if word, or the word if here, "if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And we like the verse after that a whole lot better because we like the idea of truth setting us free. But he has an if before that. "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." If ye continue in my word. I'm going to read something to you this morning. I don't like to read off my phone up here, but I did not copy this. So I'd like to just read something to you real quickly. There was a research done, and in this research, they had 40,000 people that they used for this research, and they were from the ages of 8 to 80. So there's a big span. So here's what the study was about. They wanted to see how people were engaging in Scripture. And I want us to think about the importance of getting into the Word. As they compiled the results, they made a profound discovery that they were not even looking for when they originally planned the survey. The study indicated that when people engaged in the Scripture one time a week, maybe it was when the pastor said, "Open your Bibles." Maybe that was it right there. One time a week. There was negligible effect on some key areas of their life. In other words, not a whole lot happened. The same result was true of people engaged in the Scriptures two times a week. All right, so we got Sunday, and maybe if we're here Wednesday night, whoever's up front opened the Word. All right, so we have two times a week. Maybe it's even two times a week on our own. But two times a week, same result, wasn't much happening. Three times a week, saw a little indication of life. There was a slight pulse, a faint heartbeat. Something moved in the behavior of the person engaged in the Scripture. That was three times a week. A steady climb of impact would have been expected. But that was not the case. The level was basically stagnant over days 1 and 2 with a small bump on day 3. When day 4 was reached, the effects spiked in an astounding way. Here's the stunning finds they found, the results they found when they spend at least 4 days studying the Word. The feelings of loneliness dropped 30%. Anger issues dropped 32%. Bitterness in relationships dropped 40%. Alcoholism dropped 57%. Sex outside of marriage dropped 68%. Feeling spiritually stagnant dropped 60%. Viewing pornography dropped 61%. Sharing your faith jumped 200%. Discipling others jumped 230%. Friends, we need to know the Word, don't we? We need to dig. We need to get into it. It is life-changing. We are called to be disciples, but it's our choice if we're going to follow or not. The second one we're going to look at is let him deny himself. Again, that's in the same verse. We all have ideas what it is to deny ourselves. But what does the Bible say about it? Denying ourselves is not something that we do from maybe occasionally, but it's a day-to-day thing to deny ourselves. It's a way of life. It's living without being selfish. When we have selfish thinking, we're thinking of ourselves higher than we think of others. Not guilty, am I? We've all been there, haven't we? We think higher of ourselves than others, and we show it by our actions. The word deny in the Blue Bible says to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. That's kind of a foreign concept today, isn't it? To forget about ourselves. Because we think about ourselves, don't we? We want what's good for our own selves. The disciples asked Jesus, "Would you teach us how to pray?" And this is what we know this so well. This is what Jesus told them. He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Who's this about? It's not us, is it? It's bringing him honor and glory. That's what he was telling them. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we ask God to move so we are pacified instead of him glorified, we are not walking in self-denial, we're walking in selfishness. I've been guilty of that. We want God to move so it makes it better for us, without the idea that, "God, we want to do whatever it is to honor and glorify you, to bring you praise and glory." Self-denial is not so much about not doing something as it is about making God's name the highest. He must increase, I must decrease. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians 9. This is a little bit of a new idea for me. Paul here gives us, I think, a really, really good picture of what it is to live a life of self-denial. We know Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Carl mentioned a bit this morning about Reuben and about considering life. It can change so quick. One of the things I like to do is just to stop and to think. Where am I? Why am I here? What have I been called to? What is my purpose? Do I have a purpose? Am I wasting my time on earth in selfishness? Let's look at how Paul lived. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. And Paul had just got done talking about how he likes to preach the gospel. He's not under any man as far as financial matters go, because he's not preaching for the sake of becoming wealthy, but he's preaching because he wants to honor God. Then he says in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men," talking about he's not connected with any financial connections there, and there's more to that, "but though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." Now, as I was looking at this, I thought, okay, he's making himself servant to the brotherhood. As I dug deeper, I don't think so. He said, "I've made myself servant to all." What did Jesus do? His example was that he made himself servant to all. You see the connections he had throughout his life. Paul gives us a reason here why he wants to be a servant to all. And that is the last phrase in verse 19, "that I might gain the more." In other words, that I can share Christ, share the gospel more. That's why I'm servant to all. I want to come in under Christ. I want to share his love. Let's read a couple more verses here and watch what Paul says. The reason he says he does what he does. "And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew." Why? "That I might gain the Jews." That's not living for self. That's self-denial. "To them that are under the law, as under the law." Why? "That I might gain them that are under the law." "To them that are without law, as without law." being not without law to God, but under law to Christ. Why? That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak. Why? That I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I by all means, that I might by all means save some. And then he says in verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now it's easy for us to look at this and say, oh, Paul laid everything down. He looks like he just let everything fall and really didn't care. Let's look at a scripture really quick, and I'll just read this to you. But Paul was willing to lay down his life. Maybe it's just cultural ways. I'm not sure what all he laid down here to fit into these groups. But he never swerved from preaching the gospel. I think it's good for us to remember that. We need to remember that. Paul was willing to connect, but he never left preaching the gospel. Acts 17, verse 1 to 3. I'll just read those to you really quick. And verse 1. Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis. These words are kind of messed up here, the way I pronounce them, so just bear with me here. In Apollonia, and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. Paul didn't stop going back to the Word of God. He did not stop sharing the good news. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, this Jesus I am telling you about is the Messiah. He sought common ground with the people so he could share God's love with the people. He denied his own needs and his desires for a higher cause, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have to ask myself, what is my purpose? Those of you who come to Kids Club to take care of the kids, what's your purpose? To share God's love. Again, I encourage you to come pay attention sometime what's going on here. The last one we're going to look at is in the same verse 23. And that's take up his cross daily. And this is probably the most difficult one out of all of these. We all have an idea of what we think the cross is. We have a cross right outside on the church here. I don't know how many of you. Yeah, it's right on the really big cross. We're looking at the cross from beyond the cross. We're looking back. What does the cross signify to us today? What would you think? It's really not difficult. Forgiveness. Very. Death. Love. Victory. That's the word I was looking for. They're all correct. We look back at the cross and we say victory. He went to the cross and he died. He went to the grave, but that's not where it ended. He resurrected. So we look back. We have a need. We're all born sinners. And there was only one way for him to pay for that debt. And that was for God to send his son, sinless and perfect, to take on himself our sin and our shame. See, we look at the cross. He went to the cross and laid down his life for us. And because of that, we're on this side looking back. We have victory because of him. What about the Jews before this? What was the cross to them? Torture. When somebody dishonored the Romans, crucifixion, and it didn't have to be a big dishonor, crucifixion was the deal. They would take them and they would either tie them to a cross or nail them to a cross, set them up beside the road so those walking past could see it. They might get beat, they might get whipped, all kinds of things that could happen to them before they were even on the cross. So for them to look at the cross, Jesus said, take up your cross. What are you saying? The cross is death. Those who went to the cross had one way of getting off of the cross. That was through death. They didn't get put on the cross with the idea that I'm going to hang here for a bit and I'm going to get released and I'm free. It was death. Jesus told them, take up your cross daily. What's that mean for you and I today? How do we take up our cross daily? If it was a declaration of death for them, what is it for me today? Jesus took the cross up literally. They put the nails in his hands and in his feet. He could see way out ahead. He saw us sitting here this morning. He said, I'll do this for you. I would die for you. But he asked us, if we're going to serve him, you also need to take up your cross. He tells us we need to put to death the acts of the flesh. We need to lift him higher than anything else. There's nothing else that can take that spot, that can take that place. Turn again to Luke 14. I know we've been there, but turn there again. Any man come to me, verse 26, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's part of taking up our cross, I believe. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now I'm going to ask you again to turn back to Luke 9. Sorry, there's a lot of paging here. We're going to go back to where we started. There's a few things we need to catch in verse 24, 25, and 26 there in Luke 9. All of us understand math. It's not so hard for us to add a few numbers, subtract a few numbers. Maybe it's time we do the math. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Let's look at that in a business sense. If I want to reap a harvest, I'm going to have to invest, right? But if I'm not willing to invest, there will be no harvest. I hope you can follow where I'm at here. If you want to have a harvest of eternal life with the Father, you have to invest. Make sense? We have to invest. In other words, we have to take Him as our Lord and Savior. He has to be the highest. There is a price he paid for us. And he said, there is a cost for following me. That's the investment. There is a cost for following him. Cheap grace says, no, I give my heart to the Lord and I live as I want to. But when we invest in him, when we say, everything, Lord, everything I have, even to my life, take it. I was listening to Paul Washer. Somebody makes the comment, says, but it could cost my life. Paul's a big deal. Die. It's for eternity. What am I hanging on to this morning that is keeping me from being a true disciple? I guess God really spoke to me in my life. Preparing this message. What am I hanging on to? That I really can't truly commit to letting him totally lead my life. If we can see the balance, the payoff of serving Him, I know it's hard, it's difficult. But He says, my grace is sufficient, I'll be there for you. What if it means losing my closest friends? I have best friends. What if it means I lose a friend because I'm going to follow Jesus? What if it means I lose my family because I'm following Jesus? What if I get looked down on? What if I'm told on my job, you can't share Jesus here? Am I willing to share Jesus there? This is not something we face here, losing our life, and in some countries it is. And we have stories of men, of women, that will not back down. He's our Savior, and that's where we leave it, and they die. What's the payoff? Eternal life. Forever with Him. In conclusion, I want to read a little story. I think I've read this probably three times here already. Two or three times. I'm going to read it again. It's not a long story. But it's from the book Going All In. Listen as I read this. A century ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries. They purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half. And instead of suitcases, they packed their few earthly belongings into coffins. As they sailed out of port, they waved goodbye to everyone they loved, everything they knew. They knew they'd never return home. A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries. He set sail for the New Hebrides in South Pacific, knowing full well that the headhunters who lived there had martyred every missionary before him. Milne did not fear for his life because he had already died to himself. His coffin was packed. For 35 years, he lived among that tribe and loved them. When he died, the tribe members buried him in the middle of their village and inscribed this epitaph on his tombstone. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. When did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places to do easy things? That faithfulness is holding the fort. That playing it safe is safe. That there is any greater privilege than sacrifice. That radical is anything but normal. Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Faithfulness is not holding the fort. It's storming the gates of hell. The will of God is not an insurance plan. It's a daring plan. The complete surrender of your life to the cause of Christ isn't radical. It's normal. I know that's hard for us to understand. The complete surrender of your life to the cause of Christ isn't radical. It's normal. It's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. It's time to go all in and all out for the all in all. My challenge this morning is choose to be a disciple. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father God, this morning we're so thankful again for your faithfulness in drawing us in to what you desire of us. Lord, we're weak. We admit that. We failed horribly. But you have been so gracious to us. You've forgiven us. You continue to draw us. I pray, Lord, for each one of us here this morning. I pray that we would desire to follow. Lord, that we would be willing to lay down whatever you ask of us in our walk. We want to lift your name up. I pray this week, Lord, as we go out, we think about the fact that what we are doing, Lord, is either following you or following ourselves, and that we would choose, Lord, to be your disciple, to follow hard after you. Be merciful to us, but Lord, give us direction in our walk. We want to be obedient. We bless you today. We ask that you would dismiss us here with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.